Well, good afternoon, brethren. This is it's a little overcast. I think it is a beautiful day today. I want to ask Paul, who wrote that, Paul? You did. I was wondering, I said, he doesn't have any music in front of him. I think I know why. That is a beautiful piece. You played that because you knew I was speaking, didn't you? No, it is very lovely. I was in Redlands. Becky and I were in Redlands last Sabbath. They all send you greetings. And I also wanted to thank the prayer request that Marion Snyder sends out to us. Those last two prayer requests that you had, those were the impetus for a lot of action that we took. So thank you very much for that. You're a harbinger of the needs and the prayers that we need to know about. Gallup's, one of its recent polls, has told us that American workers in 2006 to 2008, that 55% of American workers are disengaged with their jobs. They find no fulfillment. 15% are actively disengaged. I don't know how you could be actively disengaged or just versus plain old disengaged. Maybe they're trying to sabotage their own job. And only 19% are considered engaged with their career, their position. They're doing their jobs and they're trying to do it well. It doesn't say how many are doing it well, but they're trying. They like where they work. They're happy. Of the 19% that are happy in their job, only 60% are really, truly happy, with further questions being asked of them. And what that says then is that 75 to 80% of the employed Americans in this country feel completely unfulfilled in the jobs that they have. They're not really there at work. Gallup uses the phrase, they've really checked out. They're really not involved. They're sleepwalking through the day. With unemployment, and this last week we just got into more unemployment news, at about 10 to 12%, depending on the area that you live in, that's a lot of people that aren't very happy with what they're doing. But I think they're more than just unhappy. There's 75 to 80% that are not engaged with their job, and only a few that are, and with 10 to 12% Americans that don't have a job, they're not unhappy, they're ungrateful. This is a country that boasts 250,000 grocery stores, more billionaires than any other country in the world, and the highest standard of living, sustained standard of living in the world. Sweden doesn't count. There's 330 million Americans. And this lack of engagement costs the U.S. economy, they estimate, $350 to $450 billion every year. But there's more damage. It is the damage that these people are doing to their self-esteem, their well-being, and their emotional well-being, and that is inestimable. It's ingratitude or a lack of appreciation, and it's an example of a human condition. Today, what I'd like to talk to you about is something you heard about last Sabbath. Mr. Weber and I compared notes, and I know what he was speaking on. In fact, I was able to listen to it this week. He gave a similar message in Cincinnati today. He spoke this morning. But I'm going to take it from a completely different set of scriptures, from a completely different perspective, and therefore a completely different emphasis. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Luke in chapter 17. Nope, it's not Matthew this time. It's Luke. Because this story in Luke is the only one of its kind. It's not repeated in any of the Gospels. It is unique. And we're going to spend 99.99% of our time here in just a few short verses. Let me read it to you, if I may. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem, and this is Jesus, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that they went, and they were cleansed. And when one of them he saw that was healed, he returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give God glory except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. It's a story that you may have heard many times in the past. I want to dissect it and look at it as it relates to the idea of gratitude. Jesus is traveling toward Jerusalem. I want you to put your hand in Luke chapter 17, and in most Bibles, or look on with the neighbor that you have next to you, I want you to go to the back of your Bible, to the maps. Turn back there if you would. You're going to need to turn to a map they sometimes call it, most of the translations, Palestine and Christ time. Now I want you, is everybody about there? What I'd like you to do is to see Galilee. Galilee is toward the north. It's up by Phoenicia, just a little bit south of Galilee. And obviously the map is running in a north-south direction. And below Galilee, you can see Cana, Nazareth, and then you see the area of Samaria to the south. From Samaria, we go further south, and you can see down there Jerusalem and Bethany down by what they call the Salt Sea. Below that, you see, or it's in the area of Judea. So you've got Galilee on top, Samaria midway, as you go south, and further south, you see Judea, where Jerusalem is located. So geographically, where Jesus and the disciples are going is south. Now, while your hand is there on your map, I want you to look at that skinny blue line there to the right, to the east of Samaria. Do you know what that is? That's the River Jordan. I want you to remember that, the River Jordan, because it plays into this story a little bit. Can you also see on your map the mountains? If you don't have a map, just look on with someone else. But you see the maps that go pretty much down the western side of the River Jordan. So Jesus is moving from Galilee in the north, down through Samaria, down to Judea and Jerusalem, paralleling the River Jordan and the mountain range. Now, back to Luke chapter 17. So this gives us an idea, in just these few words in this first verse, of the geography. It's important because Jews and Samaritans don't get along. And he was going to go almost straight through. Now, typically what they would do is Galileans would move to the east. Many would cross over the River Jordan, go down south, straight south, paralleling Jordan, and as they got into Judea, cross west back across the river again to get into Judea. There was one reason and one reason only, to avoid those Samaritans. And it's important to understand why they didn't get along. They worshipped on two different mountains. Remember Jesus with the woman at the well? Remember the story of the good Samaritan? It was important. They just didn't get along. And in fact, that not only did they worship on two different mountains, they had different texts. In fact, the Samaritan Pentateuch that is extant today is considered a very reliable source text. So they had not different laws, but a different version of the law. They had different mountains. They had different ideas of the end times. And it got even worse. On the calendars, you'll remember, they had new moons. And that was how they knew it. There was a new moon for the month. There would be the holy days within that month. But how did they notify one another of the new moons? Because they didn't have newspapers. They didn't have cell phones. And believe it or not, they didn't have email. And so they would light fires on the mountains. And they would light a fire either the day of or night of the new moon, and the next day would be the first day of the month. And they would do the same on the holy days. And that's what the Jews would do to spread the word that the calendar was moving forward. Guess what the Samaritans did? Yep. They knew what months were the new moon as well. So they lit fires one day before, 2 days before, and one day after, just to confuse the Jews. So they didn't get along at all. Samaritans could not serve as witnesses in Jewish courts. Samaritans could not be converted to Judaism as a proselyte. That's how bad the feelings were between them. In fact, Jews felt that Samaritans would be excluded from the afterlife. So Jesus doesn't cross over Jordan. He doesn't cross down the side of the mountains to avoid Samaria. He goes right through it. He goes right into a village. And it says, verse 12, then as he entered a certain village, we do not know what it was or where it was. It is not named. There he met 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. Now in this verse we can see lepers. We know what lepers are. Lepers have leprosy. It's not what we think leprosy may mean today. They believe that with with the more investigation they've done of the diseases of the day, it was some type of skin disease. But we'll call it leprosy. And if you've ever, how many of you have ever seen someone that has had or did does have leprosy? A few of you have. It is a debilitating, I saw one person who had it. And indeed, the visions and the pictures and the stories that you hear are true. The skin actually turns white and dies and sloughs off. And some skin will grow back underneath, but not as clean or not as whole. Doesn't look like flesh. And the scarring is horrible. And eventually they will die of it. Now they do have medication for it. In many cases it does not affect the cure. But these men were lepers. And per Leviticus 14, they were to keep their distance. They were considered ceremonially unclean. They were to be away from the camp of Israel or away from people who did not have leprosy. They felt it was highly contagious. And they also felt, not from Leviticus 14, but just the culture of the time, they believed that if you had leprosy, you must have done something horribly wrong and God was punishing you. You obviously deserved what was happening to you. Else, you wouldn't have leprosy. Thank goodness we don't do that today. The commentators believe that the lepers were 30 to 40 feet away. It was prescribed in the oral Torah that they were to keep this distance. And so when they communicated to people, they had to get a little loud. Right? When you're trying to talk to someone from 30 to 40 feet away, you need to raise your voice. So indeed, in verse 13, it says exactly that. Because they knew the law. They knew they had to keep their distance. And so in verse 13 it says, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. It's a very important verse. The word Master, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Jesus and Master is only used in the book of Luke. It denotes Jesus as both the Messiah and Lord. It's a very different type of word being used here. One gets the impression that indeed they did know who Jesus was. For those are the words that they used of him, he must have been well known to them. Jesus was the Master. Have mercy on us. We have leprosy, they called. And you just get this picture in your mind, this group of 10 men. They're probably in rags. Their clothing is maybe distinguishable. They've got to pick up their clothing from wherever they can find them, from the dump piles, probably down in Jerusalem. They estimate the Valley of Hinnom was one of the best places for lepers to get their clothing because people threw it away in the Valley of Hinnom and set fire to it. So they got whatever they could scrounge. So picture this. Here's these 10 men with leprosy. And here you have Jesus with the disciples on the other side, and he's calling to them. They're calling to him. Have pity on us. Verse 14, so when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. It's reminiscent of another biblical story with leprosy. There's only a few in the Bible. Do you remember who it was? It was one of the captains of the host of the nation of Syria, and his name was? Remember? Naaman. It's okay. It's a little interactive is okay. And this was Naaman. And someone told him to go bathe in the river Jordan. Who told him to do that? Elisha. He was to dip in the river Jordan 7 times. And Naaman said, there are many rivers where I come from. Why do I have to dip in this river? That was all that was said. Go dip in the river. And eventually, as we know from the story, that Naaman did 7 times. Gehazi, I think it was, coerced him or kind of convinced him. This is just do this, would you? This man's a prophet of God. Just listen to him, do what he asks. And indeed, he did. It was a very simple command. And we know that Naaman came up out of the water, and his skin, it says, was as a baby's. And for a leper, it must have been unbelievable. It must have been mind-altering to see your hands change. Maybe as he came up out of the water, he could see his own face. It's hard to say. But it must have been very, very dramatic. So Jesus says much the same as the prophet did. Go and show yourselves to the priest. Now, this is a legal command. When you went to go show yourself to the priest, Leviticus chapter 14 says that when you have leprosy, there's only one person that can tell you that you have been clean, and that is the priest. And so it's a very interesting phrase that Jesus uses. And they did it. He was the master. And so they went to him, they believed him, and they went. And it says, along the way, as they went, they were cleansed. Now the word there is akathartos, which is the word used for ceremonial cleansing. Their leprosy went away. And when they went to the priest, they would be declared clean by the priest, because the priest would examine them. So they were cleansed, akathartos, ceremonially along the way. And this is, again, another dramatic. We don't read all the details behind these verses, but I always think that there's what's implied here is with one verse, there must be five or six or seven other verses. We don't live in this world, or we didn't live in this world. And their world is a different world. And sometimes I think it's very, very important. It's what God wants us to do is to transport ourselves back into that day. And if any of you have ever been healed or cleansed from a disease, you among us would know what the feeling was of these lepers. So as they went, they were cleansed. They trust and they obeyed. They heard and they went. That was all. Stan Guthrie, in his book, The Blessing of Gratitude, says of the 10 lepers, no obedience, no blessing. The obedience was part and parcel of receiving God's unmerited grace. The same is true today for all who encounter God along the way. He says, basically, to receive a blessing, to receive some good thing from God requires obedience. You need to do something. We realize we do not earn our salvation by works. As we're going through the book of James, Mr. Weber and Mr. Fish and I think we've really enjoyed it, kind of a tag team arrangement. But the section that I had was faith versus works. And we are not saved because of our works. We show evidence of our faith. We show proof of our faith by our works, not just any works, but good works. And so the priest would pronounce these men and certify them clean. Verse 15, And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned him with a loud voice, glorified God. Now, think about this. Just like Naaman, when one of them saw that he was healed, right? Didn't say that he saw the others were healed, though they were. Didn't say the others were healed. He saw that he was healed. I'm wondering how that occurred. I'm sure he didn't carry a mirror. A mirror was probably the last thing, the worst thing that a leper would want to have. That's the one thing he didn't want to be reminded of. It was how he or she looked. But maybe he looked at his hands or his feet, because they wore sandals in those days. He looked at his hands, and his hands had changed. And along were they leprous and spotty with this white flesh that would fall off, and the pain. Apparently there is indescribable itching, unbelievable itching with leprosy. And in fact, that's part of the problem is trying to keep the patient bathed in an oily ointment to stop the itching, which really never stops. It just lessens. So maybe he looked at his own hands and he saw that they were healed. Did he then see the other's skin change? Guthrie says, until this point, the 10 lepers have acted in concert. They have lived together. They had cried together, cried out together. They had gone off together. They had been cleansed together. Now something else happens. One of them peels off like a jet out of formation and heads for Jesus. We don't know why he did what he did. We really don't know his inner motivation, but obviously he was so moved about what had happened, he felt he needed to return. But why did he return? The word here, healed, is a different word than akathartos. It means it's more comprehensive. It means to be made whole. It doesn't mean ceremonially cleansed. It means he is being made whole. And so he returns back. I like the analogy. He peels off like a jet out of formation. There's these 10, and then all of a sudden, out of the 10, leaving the 9, one starts back and heads back toward Jesus. He says with a loud voice, he was so grateful that he was so loud that he was loud enough for the disciples to hear. Because you have to remember, somebody wrote this. So it says, and with a loud voice glorified God. It's interesting here. It's interesting when he says here that he praises God in words that we do not know. But he leaves the others, he is so moved. In verse 16, he says, he fell down on his face at his feet, at Jesus' feet, and gave him thanks, and, there's always a but, this is really a but, not an and, but he was a Samaritan. Now, what's interesting about this verse, very interesting, is that they think that the Samaritans did wear something slightly different. Now, when you're a leper, you're a beggar, you know, you take what you get, but he still was a Samaritan. And just like everyone, Samaritans were probably just as proud as the Jews were of their beliefs. There was some way that they could tell that Luke knows that this person was a Samaritan. He falls down at Jesus' feet and gives him thanks. The word thanks there is very, very interesting. It's Eucharisto. It's where we get the word, right, Eucharist. It means good favor. It's an expression of thanks. When you have a funeral, you have what's called a eulogy, right? Eulogos. Eu means good, logos means word. So when someone dies, you do a eulogy or you speak good words about them. And so Eucharistos is good favor. It's an expression of gratitude. It is the very same word, this word thanks, that Jesus uses when he said the good grace over the bread and the wine at Passover. These are words that are very carefully chosen by Luke. Luke was a physician, a doctor. So he has a special emphasis that he places on a lot of the healings that we see in the New Testament. And to read through them, as I did to begin with, we miss so much of the background and the meaning. And I think of the import of what God wants here. But we're not done yet. And so he falls at Jesus' feet. He gives him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Which is also interesting here. If you're a Samaritan and you have a different book of the law, you also have what? Different priests. So the question goes a begging on why a Samaritan would go to a Jewish priest to ask for cleansing, archathartos. We'll never know that. So I want you to picture this in your mind, in your mind's eye. This man is returned, he is very loud again. I mean, probably most of his life he's loud. He can't communicate with anybody because they're so, unless another leper. But he has to be loud. So he comes back, falls at Jesus' feet, and he gives God great, he glorifies God and gives thanks. Jesus starts to ask some questions. Very interesting. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Akathartos. But where are the other 9? Were there not any found to return to give God glory except this stranger, this foreigner? One can almost imagine Jesus standing there and the disciples. I always think of the disciples. The disciples probably gave up asking why Jesus did this. Aren't we going to cross over Jordan, go down the side of the river, and then back over Jordan to avoid the Samaritans? Nope, Jesus said we're going right straight through. Right straight through. I imagine the disciples, they were getting less and less clueless. Remember the woman at the well. Remember these other encounters with Samaritans. That Jesus has a fondness for doing the unconventional here. He didn't consider them unclean as Samaritans. And I can imagine the disciples watching this whole thing happen. So Jesus is talking to the people around him. The Samaritan, ex-leper in front of him, but also the disciples. Wait a minute. Weren't there 10? There's only one. I only see one. Where are the other 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory? Wasn't anyone available to come back except this one foreigner? I don't think Jesus uses these words to be mean. He's using them for rhetorical reasons. Jesus didn't ask these questions because he didn't understand the answers. He knew the answers. He knew the answers. He was the Messiah. But I don't think he understood. What I mean to say is, I don't think he understood why the other nine didn't come. Weren't 10 cleansed? Weren't there 10? Why did only 10% come back? He didn't understand because I believe that he asked these questions because gratefulness and appreciation should be a natural response. We could say, but why the questions? Why did Jesus ask these questions? Weren't they doing exactly what he said to do? Weren't they obeying him to the letter? They were going to see the priest. He cleansed the leper to be sure, but I don't know who he's talking to here besides the disciples. Maybe it's to the people who read the book of Luke. Maybe he's talking to us. Because I do believe, just as Jesus did here, God asks more than just obedience. You would think obedience would be enough. Isn't it enough that I do what you ask me to do? But there's a rational and a rationale for grateful obedience, for gratefulness and appreciation. The lepers went on, but Jesus says to only one, this only one, he says, arise and go your way. Your faith, your belief has made you well. And again, it's a third word. Akathartos was cleansed. Siskin was healed. And now that was cleansed. And Siskin is this last word meaning complete, utterly complete. Your faith has made you complete. This response to the healing has made you complete. He said that to only one. Robert Emmons of the University of California, Davis, says that the word thanks and its cognates appear in the Bible more than 150 times. And gratitude has been a cherished virtue throughout history by all philosophies. Gratefulness, Emmons notes, is a knowing awareness that we are the recipients of goodness. Didn't these men know that? Weren't these men aware to be grateful? No, they didn't know. They didn't know. They're the ones that didn't understand. The next question is, do you and do I know that we are the recipients of many, many acts of goodness and kindness? We are, you are, and I am. Gratefulness and gratitude are very personal things. They're very individualistic. It's a highly self-reflective attitude when one is grateful and one has gratitude. I cannot have your gratefulness for you. I can't go up to someone and say, Bob really appreciates this gift. He is very, very thankful for it. I just wanted you to know because you gave it to him. Can't do that, can you? Sounds bad. Makes Bob seem like he wasn't grateful. Because if he was grateful, what would he have done? He would have said thanks. I cannot have your gratefulness for you. You cannot have my gratefulness. I cannot even understand the attitude that you may have for your gratefulness or your gratitude for something. I wouldn't understand your reasons because they're so personal. They're so individual. It's very personal. I'm very grateful for my family, my wife, I still have one. After all, I put her through. I am very grateful for a job, a home. And in the last few years, I'm really grateful I have a pillow at night. By the way, it's not the message. I'm coming back from a cold, so I apologize. Every once in a while when I go to bed, I just thank God for the pillow that I have, that I have a roof over my head. I'm very grateful. I'm very grateful. I'm grateful to this church, this individual church, and to the church as a whole. I'm very grateful. I'm grateful for being with you and the opportunity to be able to serve you. We are, brethren, a blessed church. We are a blessed people. We want for nothing. We meet in a beautiful hall. It's not out in the cold. It's not out in the heat. We have soft seats, nice lighting, beautiful architecture. We're not in the middle of the Sudan. We're not up at the North Pole. We are very blessed people. We want for nothing. But if we minimize those things, other things can crowd the good things out. If we minimize the things that have been given, we crowd the good things out. It's much like getting a gift that someone has given you. And literally, they've given you the red truck that they thought you wanted. Well, you kind of did. But then you grouse for the next 15 minutes about the blue bike that you could have had. That's not gratefulness. That's not gratitude. I am ultimately grateful to God and His Son. That's the reason we are here. As pleasant as you all are, as nice as you all are, I don't come here just because of you, because I come here because we have a shared understanding and indeed a shared gratefulness for God and His Son. In fact, we were reminded last Thanksgiving week, weren't we, of our many, many blessings in this beautiful country that's been protected for so many years that God has looked down upon. And one of the issues for the blessings, I think, that we have is that I really don't deserve any of them. When I think of the things I deserve, I'm almost reminded almost instantly, no, I'm not. I don't deserve it. I know what I deserve. And so these blessings come with great, great gratitude. I'm ultimately thankful that I can come into this room at Passover and attend Passover services with you. Are we okay? I'm grateful that the lights went back on and I can see my Bible. This is a very special place in Passover, and I'm very grateful for it. And this isn't ego. In fact, I think gratefulness is the destruction. It is almost the annihilation of ego, of self. Because the more I concentrate on me, and the more you concentrate on you, and the leprosy that you and I had, that is now cleansed, now healed, now we are made whole, all three, we are grateful. We are very, very, very grateful. Because we reacquaint ourselves with the leprosy that we had, the repentance that we went through against God and His law, and that He has forgiven us. God's word is very clear about this aspect about our faith. He says over and over again, in parable after parable, we won't turn them, I want you to just call them to mind, about the king who had a servant, a very high servant, who owed the king millions or billions in those days. He didn't have it. So what did the gracious, merciful king do? He forgave him all. What did his lord do? He turned around to his servant who owed him next to nothing and what? Pay me now or I'll throw you in prison. I haven't got it. Then you go into prison. What does it say? It says, remind yourself of what has been done for you, and you'll think a whole lot less and a whole lot lighter about other people. God asks us to remember, because every one of us, when we give a gift, wants to be thanked, don't we? We teach our children, Johnny, what do you say? Thank you. Now, it may sound heartfelt, but they had to be told to say it. Say thank you. Be grateful. We tell it to our children. God doesn't need us to say thanks to Him. God just doesn't need us to say thanks to Him in that way. But I think He wants us to say thanks and be grateful in another way. We do it for us. It is the leper that knows he's no longer a leper who is grateful. And when he says thanks, we have something very important that helps us to draw closer to God. We are grateful to see the Word of God and His law with His Spirit. We deepen our relationship with God when we focus on Him who saves us, not when we focus on others. Nobody saves me. No human being can save you. No human being, as good as they may be, can die for your sins, except there's only one. So we deepen our relationship with God when we focus on Him who saves and not on someone else. I believe that God is listening, just as Jesus listened when the leper came back to him. Just as the lepers were seen and cleansed and instructed by Jesus, he tells us he's watching. He tells us he's listening. It's exactly as it was in this story, this real story of the 10 lepers. Does he hear the sound of grateful thanks of someone or of a people, of an individual who has been forgiven everything? If we repent of our sins, God says we are forgiven of our sins. As we heard in Paul Shemit's piece, "Peace I leave with you." Someone who is grateful is someone who is peaceful. Someone who is troubled can't be peaceful. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you. So when we hear, when God hears the sound of thanks and gratitude, he also hears the aspect of humility and reflection. Notice the leper fell before Jesus' face. When they go prostrate, they are face down in the dirt. Face down in the dirt. I would imagine, though it doesn't say, that this was the closest this leper had been to any other human being that didn't have leprosy in many, many years. There are members here who are very, very grateful what has happened to them. I know because they've said something. Something that has happened to them that they are overwhelmingly thankful for in the last few years, last few months, last few days. They're very grateful. I think it helps the Wittics and it helps the Hopkinsons, I surely hope so, that over 100 people stopped what they were doing in a church service to pray for them. I imagine they were very grateful. I know others are grateful because that's what they've said. They're very thankful. That's not boasting. That's thanking God. And that's who we want to hear this. But it is God who hears. As the leper praised and thanked, so we should. We must, because we are a very blessed people. Those of us that have the knowledge of what we do here today, the knowledge of the plan of salvation, although we have transgressed God's law, we who are here are forgiven. So I'm going to give you one point. I'll give you one point. The point is, every day, in every way, reflect and remind and remember your blessings. They're not mine. They don't belong to someone else. They don't belong to any other human being in any way, shape, or form like they do to you. Like they do to you. Because only you know the circumstances under which it happened. So reflect and remember, recall your personal blessings and be grateful. Be kindly affectioned and thank God. Because when we look at how wonderfully blessed and how much leprosy we have been healed of, at least I do, it makes it really difficult to look at anybody else's.